Remember, Paul has just come back into the picture. Barnabas was in ministry and said, who can I get to really help me out my needs right now and ministry in this way? And he went and got Paul. And they took an offering to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas. And they went back, they picked up a young man by the name of John Mark, going to ministry with them. And they go back to Antioch. So now they're in Antioch here where this great revival has been going on for a while. Pick it up, verse 1, chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So they're back in Antioch. Looks like there's a prayer meeting going on, man. When these men heard from the Holy Spirit, what were they doing? Did you notice this in verse 2? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Margaret Thatcher, she was interviewed many years ago and then recorded in the Saturday Evening Post. In that interview, I remember that, and I researched and found it, and I found this quote of her, and she said this. I think it was in the 80s that this was written. She said, ideally, when Christians meet as Christians to take counsel together, their purpose is not, or should not be, to ascertain what is the mind of the majority, but what is the mind of the Holy Spirit, something which may be quite different, end quote. These men were spiritual men. These men were sincere men. I'm talking about this list of men, you know, Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius. And it's quite a group of men that God has put together. And they were spiritual men. They were very sincere men. They were ministering. That word ministering, I looked it up today, and as they, you know, it means volunteered service. It was first used to describe volunteering for the state. Later it was used describing service in the temple, possibly speaking of severe service rendered in prayer. And these men also labored together at their church for a year before they were commissioned. A year is transpiring in Antioch. Well, Barnabas and Saul are there. They were preparing themselves before they went out. May we never end up with a form of godliness without the power thereof. May we never do anything before its time. May we never do anything because we want to, or we think it's a good idea, or it sounds good to us, or it looks good to us. May we never do anything until we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the thing that He's called us to do. You know, a lot of times we get the vision, we get maybe even a calling, or we just get a burden, or we just look at something and say, this looks like what I would like to do or should do or whatever, and we attempt to do those things outside of waiting upon the Lord for His empowering. And a lot of good stuff is good stuff, but if it's not under the unction or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, if it's not directed of God, it really won't accomplish anything. So I guess my question tonight would be, if you know, God has a call in all of our lives. So let me ask you tonight, what are you doing to prepare for whatever God would say to you? If he's saying something to you now, what are you doing to prepare that for that? What are you doing so you're able to hear from God? I mean, are you just sitting back waiting for God to do something and push you off the couch? Are you waiting for some, you know, handwriting on the wall? Are you waiting for some booming voice from God? Or, you know, and he may do any of those things, or it may be the still small voice in your spirit. But, you know, what are you doing in preparation? You know, we need to be doing something. How might you be preparing yourself? These men for a year were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Maybe you ought to get some schooling. Maybe you ought to think about Murrieta Bible College. Maybe a correspondence course. Or, you know, maybe plug into some more of the studies here. Or, you know, maybe you ought to be discipled or whatever. Just what is your own personal walk with God? That's what it comes down to. What is your personal walk with God? What is it all about? I only remember one time I okayed a friend or a guy in this church to go on the mission field that wanted to get away from his influences here, you know, thinking that he would be better, thinking that he would accomplish something there that he couldn't accomplish here. It wasn't coming together here, so felt he needed to go on the mission field, and only once did I allow that to happen. Dumb decision. My excuse was it was very early in my ministry. And from that day, I've asked the Lord to forgive me because that guy's not walking with the Lord today. Because he went in his power, he went in his authority. You know, I'd send him, but it wasn't something that God was doing. It wasn't that God had ordained him or equipped him or empowered him to do something. They waited. It was for a year, man, and Paul had been 10 years before this, 10 years before this, back in his hometown, waiting on God. He waited for 10 years back in Tarsus before Barnabas went and got him to bring him in ministry. Then he waits for another year in Antioch before the Holy Spirit says, "Okay, it's time to go." We don't like that waiting stuff. You know, we're ready now. I've got it. I mean, I've been walking with you for an hour. Let's go, man. You know? And so it's not just waiting. It's not just sitting back vegging out, man. It's preparing ourselves through ministering, fasting. When was the last time you spent time fasting for God's purpose for your life? When was the last time that you fasted a day a week or a day a month or a day a year or a week, whatever? When was the last time you fasted, really got serious before God, saying, "God, I want to be used of you. And I just don't want to pick and choose or say, this is what I would like. But God, I want to know what you're saying to me. I want to crucify my flesh. I want to, you know, be so serious about your purpose for my life that I want to minister to you, I want to fast, I want to pray, I want to seek you for my will." That's what these men were doing. We don't do many disciplines anymore. We just read the books. We just find the how-to tapes. We just look at somebody else and this is how you did, okay, then that must work for me, instead of really disciplining ourselves and walking according to what the Word of God tells us to do. Sincere men fasting. These men, get this, were prepared to do without legitimate things to make sure they had the will and the mind of God. This was a very serious step, one that called for a deep personal exercise of their very soul. So they were willing. See, if I'm not willing to give up maybe food once in a while to fast about what God wants me to do, these men gave up things that they liked. I need to give up things that I like for God to be able to speak to me. Because once I make that available, myself available for God to speak to me, it really only happens when I set myself aside and say, God, I don't matter. If you've chosen to use me in a vessel, as a vessel, I don't matter. I don't matter what you do. I don't matter. It doesn't matter how you do it. Just use me. And to hear from you, I need to be ministering to you, praying, fasting maybe at times, whatever it is, so that I'm willing to you to do in my life what you want to do. Now notice, there's a twofold calling here before sending, guys. I spent a lot of time on tonight's study because I really think there's something we need to get here. When we talk about missions, individually, we talk about missions in this church, we talk about God's purpose for us in missions, there's something we need to see here, and I've really been studying and praying and preparing with the things I'm going to say tonight, all right? Notice there's a twofold calling before sending. Number one, the church sends. They sent them away. But before the church sent them away, they did three things. Number one, they prayed for them. Look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, now these are the leaders. Up there it was these men were ministering and fasting. Now it's the leaders who are going to send these guys away, fasted and prayed. The church leaders were actively involved in this whole process. So I need to ask us as church leaders, you know, myself, God is dealing with me, how involved as church leaders have we been in the sending of our missionaries? How might we be more involved in our missionaries, in the sending of our missionaries? Have you fasted? These men fasted for their missionaries. How long has it been since you fasted for a specific missionary? Now, I've asked Debbie to prepare for us, and she's in the process of doing that. I want, before our eyes, every missionary that we have out there, everybody we support, I want a report from them for the church. You can go online now and you can get a pretty good idea of who we're supporting and what we're doing. Just you go online, go under ministries and go to missions and you'll see the missionaries that we support. We want to also make some things available on the wall, do other things so that you know our missionaries, you know who they are, you know what we're doing. And then to go a step beyond that, I would like to see every one of us in this church take one day a month, not to program, and I'm not saying we will take a specific day a month, but I'm saying that we would take on our own one day a month to fast and pray for a specific missionary. If we're going to be involved in missions, then let's be involved in missions. Let's not just do it because that's what churches do. But if we're going to take it serious and it's going to be something we're going to do, we need to take everything we do seriously in the kingdom of God. This is eternal business. All right. So, you know, what I'm saying is when we begin to familiarize ourselves with our missionaries and what's going on and the trials they're going through and the attacks they're going through, what they have given up to be where they are, then I want to learn, when we start the book of Acts, and we've been talking about it every chapter that we're in, we start the book of Acts, what I said was, from day one, our purpose is to read the beginning of the church and see how that relates to us right now in the church. I still want to read about history. I want to know what God is saying to us as a church. So chapter 13 is the beginning of missions. What can we learn from chapter 13? So number one, they prayed for them. Number two, they partnered with them. They laid hands on them. And they laid their hands on them. They partnered with them. Here they are recognizing the divine call upon them from the Antioch church leadership. If you're going to be involved in missions, I need to tell you from the way that I read the word, there must be a submission to leadership from the church you are being sent from. You don't want to be a lone ranger on the mission field. here Paul, who's an apostle, doesn't even try to go it alone. In his second missionary journey, he is commissioned by the church again over in chapter 15, verse 40. This is the apostle Paul. First missionary journey, the church sends him out. This is the apostle. Second missionary journey, the church sends him out. Third missionary journey, chapter 18, verses 22 to 23. He spent time at his home church before going off again. So there is that sending, that submission from his church. Even the apostle didn't decide, hey, I want to go out on the mission field and be a missionary. It was something that happened through their involvement in the church. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate for me these two men for the calling for which I have called them. And then so the early church prayed for them. The early church partnered with them by laying hands on them. And thirdly, they parted from them. They sent them away. They're sent. They're released. The third part of verse 3 there. So they're prayed for, they're partnered with, and they are parted from. So I said that there was kind of a twofold thing here in the sending. Okay, first of all, I said the church sends, and secondly, you need to see the Holy Spirit sends. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. You all know this verse, so I didn't even put it up here. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has prepared beforehand what he has for us to do. That's why we were created. We were created to be able to be used by him. As we're going through the book of Revelation, one of the things that we've seen is that all things were created by and for him and for his good pleasure, which means me and you. We were created for his pleasure. He was not created for ours. And so much of what we're hearing today all over churchianity is God will do this for us. He's created for our pleasure. He'll give us this. He'll take care of this. He'll meet this need. He'll do that. He'll do this. He'll do the other thing. That's not what it's all about. I was created for his good pleasure. God, use me the way you want to. God, I'm available to you. If you'd ever want to use me, don't use me. I'm just available to you. I was created to please you. We are to live for to the praise of his glory. So that when people watch us, they praise Jesus. When people watch us, they say, Jesus is alive, man. If God could work through that guy, if God could work through that girl, if God would work through them, then he has to be real. There has to be something that they're saying that's valid. So we need to live a life to the praise of his glory. So we're created for his pleasure. So we were created. We are his workmanship. We are not our own workmanship. We are not the product of just who we are in our society. We're created by God. Before the foundations of the world, he created you just the way you are. You know, when you look in the mirror, just say thank you, Jesus. Okay? Don't go, oh, wow. What happened here? Just say, thank you, Jesus. You created this, God. And there's got to be a purpose. There's got to be someplace I'm supposed to be that this I'm seeing in the mirror can be used by you somewhere because that's what you did, man. So we are his workmanship. So we can be used for his purpose. And isn't that all we want? When all is said is done, that just, I mean, I just want to hear him say, I did what I was supposed to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I care about, man. The older I get, the more important that becomes. Nothing else matters. Just that I was obedient to him. Just that I have attempted to walk according to his purpose. How do I do that? Minister to him. Fast. Pray. Discipline my life. Get on my face before God. Do what he wants to do. If that verse is true that we just read out of Ephesians, let me just ask you a question you need to ask yourself. What divine arrangements has God made for you as a believer? Dare ask him. Go home. Get on your knees before God. Get serious before God. Maybe spend some time and just prayer, fasting, whatever, but get serious before him and just ask him, God, what have you prepared me for? What divine arrangements have you made for me so that I could be effective in your kingdom? So that your kingdom can be expanded. And we just give so much of our energy to the temporal stuff around us. My own happiness, my own desires, my own wants. But it's all about him, man. So dare ask him. And in these verses, I saw some oppositions and victories for missionaries. Middle of verse 4. And they departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. There's the assignment. They had a single purpose. Here's their assignment. They had a single purpose. They had a single focus. You know what it is? To preach the word of God. That's it. That's the single purpose, to preach the word of God, man. That's all they were supposed to. And when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, that doesn't only pertain to a pastoral role, one starting a church. I believe that any and every Christian missionary's role maybe you're a missionary, maybe God's calling to be a missionary at an orphanage. And you feed the hungry. Praise God. That's a good thing to do, man. Maybe it's bringing some clothes to some kids that don't have any clothes. That's wonderful. But you know what? That is not your sole purpose. Because that really makes you just a good soul social worker. Or maybe a philanthropist, or maybe a humanitarian. And all of those are good. All of those things are fine. All of those things are wonderful. They're great, and they should be done. But you're not a Christian missionary. You're a nice person meeting some needs. If your sole purpose is not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the word of God. All of those other things are wonderful. They need to be done. We need to care. The Bible tells us to care for the sick. The Bible tells us to do those things. But I'm telling you, you know, that's a wonderful thing to do. And if that's what you're doing, do it. But if that's all you're doing, you're not a missionary. You're a nice man. You're a nice woman. You're meeting needs. But if you're not preaching the word of God, that has to be the bottom line. And whatever we use to allow that platform where we can preach the word of God is what we need to do. Little part of verse 5, end of verse 5. And they had also John to their minister. So they had an assistant. Kittles describes an assistant this way, an attendant, a helper who willingly submits himself to the carrying out of the will of the one over him. You know, and God wants more of us to be satisfied with being assistants. You know, like Romaine. And like others who just carrying out the will of the one that they're responsible to. I love that. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking in turn to turn away from the deputy from the faith. So we have some antagonism going on here. You ready for this? You must expect bullets if you're going to step onto the front lines. If you step onto the front lines, you need to understand it's a battleground, not a playground. I can't tell you how many people we've been had working here that they thought it would be the greatest thing in the world to, you know, work at a church or work in ministry, and they just walked away discouraged and disappointed because they thought ministry was going to be just so fulfilling and so wonderful and so fun and so exciting. And I tell you that ministry is a battleground, not a playground. God calls you that when God calls you to do something, man, there's warfare going on. You have to have on your full armor all the time. And so many people think that ministry is just going to be, it's a fun thing. Somebody has said, and I quote, "For believers, troubles only cease when you die. But if you're an unbeliever, then your troubles are just beginning when you die." Okay. And it is so true, man. And we spend so much of our time, so many of the books that we write, so much of what we teach, so much of what we hear, we're trying to explain to people how they can, be trouble-free or get out of being in trouble or, you know, have this trouble-free life. And I'm telling you, it isn't going to happen. In this world, you shall suffer tribulation. That's just the way it's going to be, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If you're looking for a brand of Christianity that's going to be more pleasant than this, there are places all over town that teach it. It just isn't true, but they teach it. Okay. Because when you submit your life to Jesus Christ, He takes it. When you surrender to Him, He wants to put it together the way that He wants it. I'd spent many years messing up my life. When Jesus came into my life, He's still in the process of rearranging it and putting it together the way that He wants it. Verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, 'Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?'" So he's talking to this Elymas, the sorcerer. "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." So we see an accomplishment here. Look at verse 9. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," now get you need to get this phrase here, "filled with the Holy Spirit." Here's where the holy boldness came from. "Set his eyes on him." What a stare that must have been. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul staring at this sorcerer as Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever had... None of you ever have. Have you ever been in a place you know you're not supposed to be? I don't mean necessarily an establishment, but just in your walk, you're in a place you're not supposed to be. And then all of a sudden, here comes walking up Some guy that's always giving you verses every time he sees you anyway, man. He's got his Bible with him. Got his stinking Jesus t-shirt on, you know. Surrender to God or die, you know, whatever he has on there. Yeah. And comes walking around the corner, you know. Looks at you, says, turn or burn, cry or fry. And, you know, and he's looking at you. Has anybody ever looked at you when you're in a place like, and they just look and the eyes just burn right through you, man? Has that ever happened to you? That's what was happening here with Paul as he's looking at this guy, man. Just looking at him, all this, you know, whoa, man. Have everybody ever looked, anybody ever looked at you, you just want to just kind of just disappear? Because you just think they know everything right now. They just, with those eyes, they're just seeing right to the very depth of my soul. I've had people walk out of here and after a study or something and just say, why were you looking at me the whole time? Yeah? I said, because you're full of sin, man. I wasn't looking at you, but you felt like it, you know, because there's something God wants to deal with. Because when I'm talking and ducking up here, when I'm talking, I like to look at your eyes. You know, I like to see what's going on, man. And some of you, and it's fun when I do that because some people look back and some people go, why were they reading their Bible, man? I say, your Bible's upside down. When you're reading that sucker, man, you know. Verse 11 there, it says, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. It's used by medical writers of an inflammation which brings a cloudy appearance on the eye. And then verse 12, then the deputy, that's Sergius Paulus, believed. Oh, the joys of the mission field. You know, when I've been on the mission field and I've watched, you're sharing with somebody, and I've watched a light come on. I mean, I see it here too all the time, but they're just something. You know, the first time that I went to Russia, I think first year I went to Russia, I went three or four times that year because I got so infatuated with just the power of God in talking to people that had never heard the gospel before. And so hungry to listen. And not everybody accepted, but they would listen. And it was so incredible. Yeah. And what I like about here is this is so cool that I think it's one of the things that we heard Charlie Campbell say at the retreat, guys. He used this as an illustration in the validity of the Word of God. But archaeology has confirmed Luke's report. Not that we need it to, but Sir William Ramsay found inscriptions bearing Sergius Paulus' name on the island of Cyprus, confirming that he was a Christian and that his entire family became Christians. Archaeology discovered that. Don't you love that? You know, you see these things in the Bible, and for years, well, it's just a story that's made up. And all of a sudden, archaeology begins to reveal things and confirm things that have been in the Word of God. And they found these stones with the inscriptions with this man's name, his title, and declaring that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, how did he win this? This was a very intelligent man. How did he win him? What does it say? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I think we'll have it up there, but turn with me to Psalm 119, because you might want to mark some of this down in your Bible too. You need to be writing in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, if it's on the screen, you can write on the wall, but you kind of need to you kind of need to make some marks in your Bible and you can remember these things. Psalm 119, 33. I love Psalm 119. I think some of you should memorize it. Psalm 119, verse 33. Look at this. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my ear unto your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in your way. Establish your word unto your servant, who is devoted to your fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for your judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. Are you able to say that? I have longed after your precepts. I have longed to hear your word. I love to go to Bible studies. I love to go and sit and just listen and learn. I love teaching. That's what God's called me to do. I've done it for, you know, over 34 years. And that's wonderful. But I love listening too. I love, before I ever started teaching, man, it was just, you couldn't keep me away from Bible studies, man. Because I just longed for God's precepts. You know, your word have I hid in my heart. Why? So I might not sin against you. I don't know what sin is unless I'm hiding his word in my heart, because his word reveals to me sin. So I long for his precepts so that I can know him, know his purpose, his desire for me, so I make the right choices so I do not sin against him. And it all comes through his word and longing after his word. I mean, do you understand? I've said it so many times. This is not ink on paper. This is the word of God. This is God breathed. This is God's love letter to us to tell us how to live. And, you know, every year I was invited this last weekend to a special thing at another church out of town, another Calvary Chapel. This pastor has went to our pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, and asked him if he would come and just share with some pastors and their wives just his heart of ministry. You know, because our pastor is now 79. I don't know how much longer he's going to be pastoring. You know, and so I have this incredible opportunity to take my wife and go and just sit and listen to the heart of a man share the word with me. And I can't tell you how excited I am about that. Because I know that I'm going to learn things that I can apply in my life. But you know, that honesty, that desire, that excitement should be every time we open the pages of this book, whether it's in our private devotions, whether it's in teaching times, whatever it is. I mean, do you understand that when we open this book, we're on holy ground? Do you realize that? These are not just concepts and principles that if we put these in our lives, we'll have a better life. This is God's direction for us. This is his leading. This is his counsel to us. If we really believe that, we'd be knocking down the doors every time we said there was going to be a Bible study. We really would, man. I mean, if we were able to advertise that Jesus is going to be here next Wednesday night, and he's going to be here in person, and he is going to just kind of give everybody his perspective on life. Can you imagine how many people? Well, you know what? That's what we're doing. Jesus is here. He inspired this. He breathed this. And he gave it to us. And he says, this is my word. Walk it out. So with the psalmist, I want to say, I long after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. Teach me what is right. Teach me how to know you. Teach me what life is all about. Now when Paul, verse 13, and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So now we have kind of an altercation. The word depart. There are at least 25 Greek words to choose from meaning depart. 25 different words. Dr. Luke chooses one that is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Let me tell you where it's used. It's used in Matthew 7:23, where it says, in that time, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he looks at them and says, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's one time it's used. The second time it's used in Luke chapter 9, verse 39. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. Violent type of departing. Now, what he's talking about here is John Mark, is leaving this missionary journey. And it didn't seem to be a very good parting because he uses this word depart here. So to find out what that was like, you need to turn over to Acts chapter 15. Just go over 2 chapters here. And see what that was like. Look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia, that's what we're talking about in chapter 13, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Okay, so and we're back in chapter 13 here. And so, why did Mark leave, all right, from Pamphylia here? I don't know. He was the cousin of Barnabas. We know that. Maybe he wasn't happy with the change in leadership because Paul is now taking the lead. Maybe Mark didn't like that. There were many dangers ahead of them where they were going. There was all kinds of things that were going to, you know, perils and dangers. Maybe John Mark didn't want to go because he was afraid of things that would happen. But in verse 38 here, you know, Paul specifically charged him at Antioch with desertion. Ultimately, we don't know why he left. And if he were right or wrong in doing so. In ministry and missions, sometimes there are necessary staff changes. Sometimes it's the flesh, sometimes it's God. And God can do this to double his efforts. And that's what he did. Barnabas and Mark went one way, Paul went another way. So there are two trips going on. Doubled the efforts. Don't automatically think that when there is change that it's a bad thing. We see all through the New Testament changes in who was working with Paul. Paul didn't have the same guys with him his whole ministry. He had Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Philemon and Tychicus and Epaphroditus, and the list goes on and on and on. Bottom line, what I see out of this story, just this last part here, bottom line, is God delights in giving us a second chance. Because we're going to see later on how powerfully God uses Mark. We're going to see him back in a relationship with Paul. And I love that. He might have made a major mistake. It might have been his flesh. I don't know. But all I know is that God didn't X him out. God didn't say, "That's it, that's enough, pal. You had your shot, you had your chance." And Paul was so strong in what he thought that Mark did, he didn't want him to go with him again. Rebuked him for deserting them in Pamphylia. But God gave him a second shot, continued to use him. Anybody here glad that's true? Huh? Anybody ever here need a second chance? Or a third? Or a 12 millionth? More than that? Whoever said that, please call me and let's counsel. Okay. Let's stand, shall we? Lord Jesus, my desire in this book of the Acts of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is that we would learn what you would have for us as part of your body, as the church you've called us to be. You have specific purpose for every church you've called, Lord. And we just want your reason for our existence, Lord. Not competition, not trying to be like everybody else. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word. Lord, let this be a place that people would get excited about you because of the teaching of the word. And Lord, as we get excited about you because of your word, you would raise up men and women. And Holy Spirit, you would reveal to the leadership here those that you would want separated unto ministry. Those that you would want to send other places, Lord, to plant churches in our community, to plant churches other places in this state, in this country, Lord. In other places of this world, that you would show us those that you would be setting apart for ministry. You would show us those that we are to be supporting in missions, Lord. I ask that you would raise up people in this church that we could send out to be on the mission field, and you would show us. You would give us a burden for the missionaries that we do support and those we hear about. We would go on our webpage and we would familiarize ourselves with those that we're supporting and what they're doing. And we would be asking questions and we would be hearing reports about our missionaries here and our services, Lord. We would have handouts that we could read and begin to intercede and pray for various missionaries. Fast and pray for them, Lord. Undergird them with your power. Lord, help us that we would never do anything without your empowering. Whether it's here on this campus or around the world, Lord. That we would be men and women who are constantly seeking you in prayer and fasting and ministering. Not seeking what we should do, Lord, but just seeking you. And out of relationship with you, you will guide and direct us in what to do, where to do it. So, Lord, I simply pray for wisdom. And a burden for all of us for missions. And those of us in our midst that you would speak to and we would say, Lord, here I am, send me. Whether it be short term or long term. But Lord, it would be a natural result of an outflow of our relationship with you. So God, guide us and direct us, would you? Please. Thank you for your word. Give us a renewed hunger for your word, Jesus. Please. Hallelujah. Let's worship.
This is the day you made, so I will lift my voice and give you praise.